Good morning, church. Okay, just checking. Yeah, sounds like sound system's all right. How are we today? Good. Yeah, I had a bit of a rough week. Yeah, I mean, was sick on Wednesday, Thursday, but thank God, doing much better now. So excuse me for the voice, yeah. First of all, thank you to the elders for giving me this opportunity to be part of this series. I believe it's week 3 in the Colossians series, and we're covering the gospel of reconciliation today. And since the topic's on reconciliation, before I really get into it proper, I'm sure lately all of you have been caught up with what's happening with the British royal family. Yeah. Last month, Prince Philip, the Queen's husband, of course, passed away last month. And, at 99, what a pity. Would have been nice if he achieved that 100 target, but that was not the will of God, obviously. But it was quite interesting at Prince Philip's funeral. As you know, whenever there's a royal event, the media just go nuts and they cover everything. But there was a focus on the two brothers, Prince William and Harry, after the funeral, because their relationship had been fractured, according to the media, since Harry hooked up with Meghan. Yeah, that's what the media says, basically. Yeah, and she has rocked the royal family. And from what we hear from the media, I'm not saying the media is all truth, but what we hear from the media, the two brothers had an estranged relationship. They were not really on good terms, William and Harry. And the focus at last month's wedding, I noticed that the paparazzi, the media, they did focus a lot on the two boys, men now, yep. They were walking after the funeral service and they had a bit of a chat. And what they say, that's the first time they've actually spoken in a while. So that is just an example of human-to-human reconciliation here. Two brothers, relationship was fractured. They were separated, whether it's Meghan Markle or for whatever reason, I don't know. But that's just at a human-to-human term, where there was a separation, relationship fractured, and no speaking. But it's good. And that was a first step to reconciliation. They probably had to put their differences aside and, hey, brother, you're my brother still. And that's a first step. So likewise, with us, at a human to God level, which is what we're going to cover, the reconciliation between us human beings and God. And most of us know what is separating us from God. The relationship was fractured because of sin. God is pure and holy, whereas we, the opposite. Evil, filthy. Yeah, these are some of the terms I would use. And the gap, this is just for illustration, the gap is much bigger than this in real terms, between God, pure and holy, and us. And sin separates us from God, and therefore our relationship with God is fractured. And that's because of sin. And that's where reconciliation comes, when a relationship is fractured. Just like Prince Harry and William, the example I gave earlier. And if you go back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, He created man, woman, to actually have fellowship with Him. It was a cool situation where God wanted to hang out with men and women, with human beings, in fellowship, all together, one big, happy family. That was God's original plan. But as you know, God told Adam and Eve, okay, you can eat from all the trees here, except from that one, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent came, tempted Eve. Eve ate it, Adam ate it, and downfall of mankind began. Downfall of mankind from that. But God actually, in the beginning, wanted to just hang out with us, man. But men sinned, the sin of Adam and Eve, and because the serpent said, you'll be like God if you eat this. And that's when God said, nah, I can't trust this creation, men and women, and he banished them from the Garden of Eve. And then, I mean, I hate to say this, but one thing we humans are good at is sinning. Adam and Eve. Then you got Cain and Abel, where Cain killed his brother Abel. And then if you move in history, the time of Noah. I mean, God was so, so sad that he created human beings, but all they were doing was sinning, doing evil and stuff like that. And he said, nah, I think I got to start again. But thankfully, he found Noah and his family. They were a righteous family. And he saved that family and the animals and all that. And as you, most of you know, the ark and all that. So it was God trying to start again. From the beginning of Adam and Eve, all the evil of man, and God wanted to start again. Okay, so Noah and his family start the world again. But what happens? same old cycle. In the time of Abraham, we hear about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what were those cities famous for? Sin, real evil people lived there. So these are just examples of humans and their tendency to sin, And that's where the separation from God is, because of sin. And therefore, to be reconciled, God had a master plan. So, with regards to sin, God is the one we offend when we sin, obviously. And only He can provide a remedy for our sin and guilt. From the third chapter of Genesis on, He required animals to be sacrificed for human beings who wanted to have their sins forgiven. And the New Testament reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So in the old days, before Jesus, it was all about animal sacrifices. But the blood of these thousands of animals could not remove sin. It could only cover it. It was a superficial thing, ritualistic thing that they did. It could only cover sin. It only covered sin until the one perfect sacrifice was made that completely satisfied the holiness and justice of God. In fact, in John chapter 1:29, it says this, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So no more real lambs, goats, and all that to be slaughtered. No more animal sacrifice, because the Lamb of God has come to earth to be the ultimate sacrifice to reconcile men with God. And that's Jesus. So church, if you could turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. I mean, as I said earlier, this is a series on Colossians that we're running. Colossians chapter 1, And we'll pick it up from verse 19. It says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." This is talking about Jesus. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel." So, church, this is basically, I mean, this summarizes what Jesus came here on earth to do. The relationship between man and God was gone because of sin, the sins that we commit. And God, out of love for us, he had this master plan. Although the original plan didn't quite work out, where we were supposed to be chilling and hanging out with God in the time of Adam and Eve. But God came up with a master plan where, okay, I'll send my son to be the perfect sacrifice, the lamb that I'll send to mankind. He came as human form for a reason, to fulfill a mission, basically. And that is why, since the time of Jesus, there's no need for animal sacrifices, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Ultimate and perfect sacrifice, I would say. God's master plan. And it was out of love for mankind that this was done. I mean, it's not much that God benefited out of that, but it's out of love. It's not like human beings, what I'm saying is like there's a motive behind your good deeds and stuff. But this was out of pure love. That's what I mean. Out of pure love. No hidden motives, nothing. He created us and he wants to be with us, or wants us to be with him eternally. Eternally. And that's where Jesus comes into the picture to reconcile us back to Father God. So Jesus came to earth to die. He was the perfect substitute for us. He took our punishment in our place so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. And to be made right with God. So instead of us being on the cross, he took it upon himself. Because it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So instead of me and you being on the cross, he was our substitute. He took it upon himself so that we don't go through it. And he was the perfect substitute. So just to recap thus far, sin caused us to separate from God. Jesus came and bridged the gap. And Jesus died on a cross and he said, "This is once and for all. No more animal sacrifices. This is once and for all." What does that mean for us believers? I mean, I did cover this a few months ago. What does that mean for us believers? In the sense that, okay, since Jesus has taken upon himself my sins, does that mean as a Christian, I have the freedom to go on sinning? Does that mean that, is it a license to, oh, Jesus has done the job on the cross once and for all, Does that mean I can go on sinning? Well, here's the thing, church. While it's true that our eternal standing before God is secure through the blood of Christ, okay? At the same time, if we love the Savior who gave himself up for us on the cross, when we grieve him by sinning, we should feel grief that prompts us to confess our sin, ask his forgiveness, and turn away from the sin. It's not a matter of our standing before God that is affected, but rather our relationship with him. So you're still God's son, but your relationship with him will be affected. And in a worldly term, this is an example. For example, if I sin against my earthly father, I'm still his son. Okay? I'll sin against him, but I'm still his son. I know that he won't disown me, but my sin has strained our relationship, me and my earthly father here. I need to confess my sin, ask his forgiveness, and seek to restore the relationship. It's the same with the Heavenly Father. Although he will never disown me as his blood-bought son, if I sin, I need to be restored in my relationship with God. I need to be forgiven relationally. I need my conscience to be cleansed by Jesus' blood. And that takes place when I repent, confess my sin, and ask his forgiveness. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's the thing. Go back to Jesus if we sin. I mean, of course we're going to sin. Yeah, I'm not saying, sorry, if we sin. We will sin. We are not perfect. We will sin. But the thing we need to understand is, it hurts God when we sin. Just go back to him, confess it, ask for forgiveness, and he will do it. There's no sin that he's going to say, Richie, oh, that's too big, I can't forgive you. No. If it comes from a sincere heart, there's nothing too big a sin for God to forgive. And church, if you could turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. To the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And we'll pick it up from verse 17. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So church, if you're truly in Christ, we're called to be a new creation in Christ, to be born again. The old person's gone, and you are to be a new person. So sometimes, if you've been on this Christian walk for many years, I guess it's good to sometimes reflect and ask yourself, God, I've been following you for, I don't know, 20 years. And am I different now compared to when I was not following you, when I was being in the world? I mean, it's good to reflect because we are all called to be a new creation in Christ. And we are not called to live the same old life that we lived back in the day before we chose to follow the path of Jesus, being a follower of Christ, I mean. So we're called to be a new creation. And this is possible if we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and let Him transform our lives. In other words, you need to let go of the steering wheel of your life. Because it's human nature where we want to be in control of things. We are holding on to that steering wheel of life. But what God wants us to do is let go, Richie. Let me steer your life to what I've called you to do. And if I ask you honestly, I mean, I see some seniors here as well. And if you were to go back to the time when you were 15, 20 years old, and you had plans when you were 15, 20 years old that, oh, this is going to be my life and this is my plan for my life. And here you are now, I don't know, in your 50s, 60s, wherever you are. Check back and see what percentage has come true. I'll guarantee you it's a small percentage that has come true because God's plan is different from our plan in our lives. His plan, His ways, His plans are way out there where you could never have imagined. So that's where, when you become a child of God, let go of the steering wheel. Let Him take you where He wants to take you. I'll give you an example as well. I mean, I've been in Palmerston North for about 5 years now. And if you ask me and my wife, we never thought of leaving Auckland. We bought a house in West Auckland. This was the New Zealand dream. Whew, I bought a house in Auckland. Yeah, I bought a house in Auckland, so why would I ever want to leave? Yeah, but God made me move. Our heart's desires was, our humanly thinking was, oh, we'll stay in Auckland, we got our house, and we are sweet, and da-da-da. But now, God is in charge. He's the boss, and He obviously had different ideas that Richie, no, not Auckland, Palmerston North. Yeah. So, that's where sometimes you can fight it, but you know who wins, right? God wins all the time. So, that's just an example where if you're a new creation in Christ, let go. Let God take you to where He wants. As in Jeremiah, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So, He's got a plan and a hope. Hope, a master plan for each one of us. Not based on what we think. Because what we think is a good idea. But what matters is it a God idea? God-blessed idea? That's where it makes a difference. And we're to be called Christ ambassadors, new creation in Christ, to be ambassadors. And when I was preparing this, I was thinking of the opposite. Please do not be an embarrassment for Christ, like Mr. Donald Trump, who goes in front of the church holding the Bible while there's so much havoc and all that. I mean, I know a lot of Christians were, I mean, I would say the fanatical ones were like, ooh, this guy is going to save the world and stuff like that when he got put into power. And these are the same Christian fanatics. When Obama took power, it's like, ooh, he's the Antichrist, he's Muslim. Yeah, I mean, there's so much talk out there from some fanatical groups. Like, you're supposed to be called an ambassador for Christ. And to be honest, former President Trump, I mean, I'll leave it to you to say, to weigh, was he an embarrassment for Christ or was he an ambassador for Christ? Yeah, because it's your lifestyle that matters, not what you talk. Anyone can talk. I mean, Trump was a master. Yeah, anyone can talk. Talk is cheap, as they say. But it's your lifestyle that really matters. And when you look at, I mean, issues with porn stars, issues everywhere and all that, I mean, when you look at his life, and he is going out there and making a mockery by standing in front of a church with the Bible once, and what would the rest of the world be thinking about Christians if he's standing up, I'm a Christian? What would be the rest of the world thinking? So be careful, church. I mean, all of us, we need to be careful because everyone looks at our lifestyle. The talk is easy. The talk is easy, but to be real ambassadors of Christ in this world is what Jesus has called us to be, to reflect him in this world. And in our own strength, we can't do it. Admittedly, we can't do it. It's through the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit come in, take control, and do this. Work the transformation in us from the old creation to the new creation. If you try in your own strength, you'll get fed up. You'll get so fed up and, yeah, you just grow weary and tired if you do it in your own strength. So just to wrap it up, church, God has given us the opportunity to be reconciled with him, although we are evil by nature, sinful through Jesus. So keep the faith and live our lives so that one day when we meet God face to face, he can tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have truly been my ambassador here on earth. I mean, that would be the ultimate, I would think, to hear those words when you meet God face to face. I'd just like to close off in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for Father God, for sending your Son Jesus here on earth to be the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could be reconciled with you, Father God, through your Son Jesus. And help us to not take this for granted. We might be just going through the motions over the years and stuff, but help us not to take this for granted and to take this seriously and to also reflect you properly in the world we live in, Lord, among our friends, family, and whoever we come into contact, because you want us to be your ambassadors. So help us, O God, to be your ambassadors here on earth by your strength, Holy Spirit. All this, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.